Well, we're going to continue our series in 2 Corinthians. And last week we were looking at Paul giving an argument to the Corinthian church as to why he was being sincere and honest with them. And he used this really awesome image, this image of this triumphal entry, this triumphal following of Jesus. That was somewhat opposite than what we would typically understand or think when we're reading this thing. A lot of times you read this passage where it says, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, and to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" So Paul's using this image to describe to the Corinthians that his life and their life also is a life of being captive to the victorious Jesus, being led in a triumphal procession, not in the parade of celebration, but in as the captive, following as defeated in a sense. He has won victory over their sin. He has won victory over them, and he is leading them where he wants them to go. And so in making plans, in following the Lord, there has to be an open hand with Paul and what's going on. The Corinthian church was frustrated with him because he did not come. He said he was going to come, and then he didn't come. And you know, earlier in this letter, he's making statements on, you know, am I saying yes and no at the same time? Am I telling you I'm going to come to you and then not coming to you? Well, no, that's not what's happening. I wanted to come to you, but things changed. Plans changed. But I do love you, but my allegiance is to my king. My allegiance is the one who has won my heart. My allegiance is the one who's won the victory over my life, and therefore I will walk with him to places where people accept me and people reject me. I will follow him in my life, knowing that my life, because of what he has done, is going to be attractive to some and repelling to others. And that's okay. But Corinthian church, know that I love you, and I desire relationship with you. You see, Paul, and we've been walking through this letter, and if you have not been with us for a while, we've been looking at this letter with the understanding of the purpose of the letter was Paul was trying to reconcile himself to a church that was a little bit dysfunctional, but had broken a relationship with the one who's established it. And there were people in that church that were telling them that Paul was not a legitimate apostle, that he did not have the qualifications, that they didn't have to listen to him. And part of the reason was because he was of no real account speaking, so like he wasn't an eloquent speaker. He was frail in his body. He wasn't even good enough to be paid for what he did. Right? Paul came to the Corinthians and he worked as a tent maker to pay for his time there so that he didn't have to impose on them to pay him for the ministry that he had among them, which he rightfully could have done but decided not to do because it was in their best interest. But they had it twisted. They didn't understand what was going on, and therefore Paul was arguing back against his ministry towards them, reconciling to them after a prior letter, a severe letter, trying to correct this church. Right? Out of all the churches in the New Testament, the first century, I would probably put Corinth as the most dysfunctional church. And Dr. Hard, professor of church history, am I off base here? Probably one of the most dysfunctional churches. And he's trying to help them. He loves them. He's trying to bring them back to a life that is beneficial not only to them but to the cause of Christ. So he's arguing. He's setting up the reason why they should listen to him. The reason why he's actually God's man for the task there. Not to build himself up, but to smooth things over with them. So he ends chapter 2 saying, well, who is sufficient for these things? If we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but men of sincerity as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak Christ. And Paul's saying to them, look, guys, I know we've had some conflict. I know we've been going through some stuff, but I'm not trying to get anything out of you. I'm not trying to just take from you. I am trying to get something out of you. But that thing I'm trying to get out of you is for your best interest. I'm trying to help you live in a way that is honoring to the Lord, restorative to your life, and impactful for the kingdom on this earth. I'm trying to bring you back into alignment with the purpose that God has for you. I love you. So I'm not coming like these other guys who are coming and saying, hey, we got an awesome word we want to preach to you, but you got to pay us for it. You know, and we're gonna entertain you, we're gonna amuse you, kind of in get you together, kind of listen to this awesome message, but you gotta pay us so we can go on and keep on doing this. And Paul's like, I'm not trying to take something from you. I'm trying to give you a life that is fulfilled in the truest sense. So then he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Right? Paul is getting to a breakdown in this relationship. He's getting to something that is most likely grieving to him, something that he was agonizing over earlier this letter, that the relationship between Paul and this church that he planted and started had been broken so much that he's saying, hey, do I even need a letter of recommendation from you anymore? Like, has our relationship sunk so low that I now have to call outside people to recommend me to you? Guys, what is this? See, Paul didn't need a letter of recommendation. As he says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation. Verse 2, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You see, the main thing, the main argument, and we're kind of, I don't know if I'm beating a dead horse here, and I don't know if that's offensive anymore, but Paul is fighting against these super apostles claiming to be of more value than him, more important than him, more worthy of listening than him. And he's like, guys, I don't need a letter of recommendation, which is a common thing to do. I mean, there were traveler, itinerant speakers, people, philosophers going around, itinerant preachers going around. And it's a valid thing to have a letter of recommendation, right? Because that helps you know that this person is legit, especially when you're in a time when there's no internet, no Google, there's no cell phones, there's no quick way to get information, there's no way for me to corroborate, or that's not the word, corroborate, yeah, that's right, yeah, there we go. The story of the person brought with the people that they're bringing from, unless it's a letter. Right, so that's a valid thing. I mean, we still use these type of things in our society, right? A lot of you went to an institution for a few years to get a piece of paper that confirmed the fact that you can study or you know what you're doing. Whether or not that's true is a different issue, right? I have a letter of recommendation on my wall called an ordination, from a church in Dallas, right, that affirms that they believe that God has called me into ministry. Like, you bring that because it gives you a starting place. Now, does that thing mean that this person is confirmed? Not necessarily, not always. But it's something that helps get at least a starting point in stepping forward and saying there's somewhat level of trust that I can give. Right? Letters of recommendation are not necessarily bad things. But for the Corinthians, asking Paul for a letter of recommendation, it's just crazy. You guys are my letter of recommendation. You guys are existing reality of God's decision to call me out of trying to kill people who are following him into going to my death proclaiming him. You guys are existing reality of the truth of my ministry that God has called me to. You confirm it because you are there. I came. I spoke. God did the work. He called you to himself. And now there is a group of Christians gathering in Corinth, worshiping him, not perfectly, but there. Why do I need a letter of recommendation? You yourselves are it. See, the evidence of salvation, as one commentator said, the evidence of salvation is an epistle in itself. Right? You are the letter itself. See, Paul's ministry was affirmed by the existence of the converts in Corinth. God was the one who worked in their lives, but he used Paul to do it. And God was effective through Paul. Now listen, Paul is using them as a letter of recommendation. And I want you to remember to what I first said when I started here. One of the most dysfunctional churches in the New Testament. Right? He's using them as a letter of recommendation. Like these guys are misunderstanding grace, they're misunderstanding walking with the Lord. They're praising at one point the fact that they're so gracious that they have someone in their community that is a part of them, loves them, accepting them, who is sleeping with his stepmother, right? And Paul's like, something's missing here. Right? There's divisions among this church. There are extremely wealthy people who have a lot of stuff and a lot of free time. And there are extremely poor people who have nothing and no time. Because they're slaves. And when they gather together and they're taking the Lord's Supper, this meal they share together, the rich people are eating early and long and getting full and drunk. And then the poor people who are slaves and can't do anything until their master says they're done their work, and then coming late with nothing in their hands and have not eaten all day, are coming here and they're being made fun of, the people who are full, and they're not even giving them food. Imagine being a part of a church like that. It's dysfunctional. But Paul says, you are my letter of recommendation. How much hope is that for us? See, I say this often when we come together. We are not a perfect church. We serve a perfect God. That's true. There's a reason I say that, because oftentimes we think that we have to be a perfect church. Or we have to portray ourselves as a perfect church in order to be used by God, desired by God, effective in this world. No. God's work will be done through our imperfections. God actually designed the Christian life that way. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He rescues broken sinners and makes them whole. He takes people who want their own way all the time. I want what I want, and I want it now. He places his Spirit inside them, and he begins to slowly move, mold, and shape them into people who want what he wants and are willing to wait for what he wants to come. He takes us through all of our imperfections, whether we're 12 or 82. Right? As far as I've observed in life, and someone who's been around longer than me can maybe correct me, but we struggle against sin our whole entire lives. We have the capacity to be as selfish at 2 as we do when we're 92. We have that capacity. Yet we don't claim our salvation based on the merit of how well we follow God's commands. We claim our salvation on how well Jesus has followed God's commands and our trust in him. There's hope. You yourselves are my letter of recommendation. Paul's ministry is affirmed in that way, much like Bill Schlonecker's ministry, right, is affirmed in the existence of all you people here. This building here, the elders' ministry. I don't have claim yet. I haven't been here this long enough. I'm not gonna do that. But the effectiveness of my ability to do something is seen in the work that's produced. And someone can be say that they're a great engineer, but if they have not made anything, there's no way to collaborate or corroborate that they are an actual good engineer. Like I'm a rocket scientist. Well, have you sent a rocket into outer space yet? Nope. Well, you may be a rocket scientist, but you're not a very good one. Same with Paul. I am apostle. And it's not only true because God has said it, but it is true because it's being revealed in the reality that people are coming to know Jesus. In a lot of ways, the same thing should be said of us. I am a disciple. It is true because I know him, but it also should be seen in the fact that people are being discipled by me, right? That my life is growing and changing, that I'm not the man that I used to be, or a woman. Not saying that I was a woman. We got that, right? You have to make things clear this day and age. Right? Paul's ministry was affirmed by the existence of the converts in there. And then verse 4, he says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If you want to know why I'm sufficient, if you want to know why I have the credentials, it's not because of me, people. It's because of God. And he is starting something new, and I want you to understand the reality and help you understand where you are in the progress and the plan of salvation for God. So right before he made this statement, right, I just passed over something extremely important. You show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. Those of you who don't have a great grasp of the Bible or know what's going on here, Paul is speaking to something that the world has been waiting for thousands of years. Paul is speaking of promises that God made to his people. And he's trying to help the Corinthians understand where they are and what God is doing in the world. You see, God, Exodus 31, right? He gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. We know those as Ten Commandments. They actually had to write them twice, right? God gave his people laws, teachings, ways to live. He wrote them on stone and gave them to Moses so that his people would know who he is, know what he expects of his people, give them a way in which to live, to follow. I mean, he rescued Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage of sin. I mean, pretty terrible stuff, too. They were building bricks, and they had to do it without straw. And they had to keep up with what they were supposed to do before. But God rescued and redeemed them, brought them through this impassable sea, brought them into the Sinai, and then gave them his code of conduct. But God knew that they were not able to fulfill that. He gave it to them knowing that they were not going to be able to sustain what he asked for them. How many of you have broken one of the commandments? All right, if you didn't put your hand up, you're lying, so you just broke it. All of us have broken those commandments. Some of you multiple today coming to church. Some of you while you've been in church. Right? I mean, according to Jesus, if I have a lustful thought, I've committed adultery. If I have hate towards a brother, I've committed murder. We are incapable of fulfilling what the Lord demands of his people. God knew it. That's why God gave promises of a future when he would begin to work in the hearts of his people to make them able to fulfill what he had asked of them. Ezekiel 11:19, and I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36:26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Jeremiah 31:33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. These are amazing promises, necessary promises. Because anyone with a brain understands that I cannot do what God asked me to do. I need something in me to change me. I need new desires. I need a new power to cause me to love what God asks of me. I need something that's going to help me to fulfill what God asks of me. I need a new heart. And Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to understand that God is doing an amazing work right now. Even though they're not following him, even though there's discord, even though things are not going the way that he'd hoped them that they would go, he was still relishing in the fact that God was at work putting hearts of flesh into dead people. I'm not sure if that made sense or not. He's taking the stone heart out and he's putting the heart of flesh in. He's taking the death out of the body and he's sticking life into it. And he is changing these people. We are witnessing the promises of God being unfolded in our time. And it's amazing because for so much time they were living under the reality of their incapacity to fulfill what God wanted. And as such, they were seeing this law that was good, it was righteous, it was just, and it was bringing death to them. Because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Right? The law gives us commands that we are unable to fulfill. John Bunyan, I think it was him, he wrote, John, run. The law commands, but gives us neither feet or hands. For better news the gospel brings, it bids us fly and gives us wings. Right? There's this contrast between what the law is able to do, describe righteousness, but is not able to give it. We need someone to not only describe righteousness to us, but to also give it to us. Jesus came and described righteousness, and then he gave it to us through his shed blood and his resurrection. The law kills. There are no amount of rules that can make someone moral. Right, another way to put that is we cannot legislate morality. Look around us. The solution is not in a better political regime who comes and changes things. The solution is not even getting back to the Constitution, which is a great document. Spend some time studying it. There's a lot of human flourishing that's designed in that thing. But it cannot work to bring about a moral people. Because people in and of themselves are unable to fulfill the laws of God. The letter kills, right? But the Spirit gives life. How does it give life? It makes us able to fulfill what God wants. The Spirit removes the condemnation forever and then empowers his people to live. All while showing the world who God actually is. Right? Paul in Romans, you can turn there if you want, Romans 8, 1 through 7 says this. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son. In the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. God gave us a way out and a way forward. God looked at our desperate life and he reached out to bring us life. God, for the Corinthians, removed their incapacity to fulfill what he's requiring. He fulfilled it for them, and then he gave them the title of it being fulfilled. And then he said, I'm going to make it reveal itself in you. I'm going to slowly bring this out in you. And while you're stumbling, it still doesn't change the fact that I'm calling you righteous, because your righteousness is not built on you, it's built on me. You are my letter of recommendation. Paul's ministry was confirmed by those people. And not only that, God's truth, his son, the reality of his salvation, the truth of the gospel is being revealed by those people. Imperfect, broken people who are following the Spirit, who are making mistakes, but are trusting in Jesus, and as they're doing that, the world is seeing the reality and the truth of the gospel. Some rejecting, some accepting. But no matter, the fact that their lives are changed and they are different reveals the fact that God is true and he does what he says he will do. They are a letter. So I guess the question we need to ask ourselves is, how are we being read? How are we being read in this world? The Corinthians were a letter. Christians are a letter. You and I are a letter of recommendation of the veracity of the gospel. You and I are letters of recommendation of the validity of who Jesus is. Do you realize that? Now, if you're not doing that right, God can still work, right? But God calls us not to rely on our flesh and dead things and go after things that he's rescued us from. But he calls us to trust him, to rest in his finished work, and to get busy about following him. Being open and honest with our failings and asking him to come and renew us, to continue to shape us, to mold us, so that we are seen. He is seen through us. His life is revealed in and through us. There was a Barna report just released recently. This results of October 2022, which was last year. I know we're moving really quickly. But it said that Americans are trending towards spiritual openness. 74% say they want to grow spiritually. 74% of Americans say they want to grow spiritually. 77% say they believe in a higher power. And nearly half of them, 44%, say they're more open to God today than they were before the pandemic. Now, I've been telling you guys, we live in opportune times. Like, this should not be surprising. When the world is confusing and truth is nowhere to be found, we are designed to need truth. We are designed to stand on something that makes sense. We are rational beings, and God created that because he is rational. And when there's nothing is making sense, and we realize it, and we know that there's a God because he has been placed in the hearts of men. Nobody is without excuse. Can't look into the world and say, you know what? This just kind of happened. And be intellectually honest. There has to be a God who's created everything. There's no way something exists when there could just be nothing. Why is there something instead of nothing? God. And now, 3/4 of Americans are looking to grow spiritually because they see a need for something. And they're seeking it in all the wrong places. That creates an opportunity for us. But that opportunity also causes us to look upon ourselves and try to figure out if we are being hindrances to people seeing who God is. If our letter is chicken scratch, right? And not clearly written calligraphy. Sometimes that's not clear, but clear print, you know? Because in that report, it describes what reasons these people have doubt. And you know what the top reason is? Hypocrisy. Bad experiences with religious people. Hypocrisy. Christians who live in hypocrisy. Religious people who, as this report stated, often value being right in their beliefs over and above helping others make their own faith discoveries. Often value being right in their beliefs over and above helping people make their own faith discoveries. You know, if I believe something to be true, I don't really necessarily have to argue for its reality. If I actually believe it's true. Like, let's say my 2-year-old decides, you're not my dad. Oh, all right. I don't even have a 2-year-old anymore, I just realized. I will at some point. Would I be like, oh man, no, I am your, this is all the reasons that, I don't need to argue with that child. Because the truth exists that I, sorry, you may not like it, but I'm your dad. Right? If the sun gives a sunburn, I say, you know what? This sun wool is going to burn me if I'm standing outside for a long time. Someone says, no, it won't. Well, I'm not going to get mad at that person if they don't want to listen to me. But they, okay, well, there's a sunscreen if you want it. I'm going to put it on myself. I'm going to take care of it. Right? When I believe something to be true, I don't need to argue against it or fight it and try to push it on someone else. When I believe the gospel to be true, what is the gospel? Jesus lived a life we could not live, died a death that we deserve, rose again from the dead so that we can have the life that he deserves. Simple. Jesus paid my penalty on the cross. Jesus gave me his righteousness. Jesus redeemed me and is not letting me go, and he's bringing me to himself. Somebody else's sins don't affect that. Somebody else's, whatever they're doing, doesn't change the reality of my position in Jesus. I am his. I have been redeemed, and God doesn't even need me to behave perfectly. In fact, I mess up. I'm not a perfect pastor. I'm not a perfect dad. I'm not a perfect husband. Maybe that's surprising to some of you. Might not want to come back next week. None of us are perfect. And we try to walk into a building with this air of, man, I'm a good, upstanding Christian. I got all my stuff all together. Everything's fine. Because I'm more concerned about myself and my appearance than I am about someone else seeing and savoring Jesus. I'm more concerned about how I'm going to be perceived than how Jesus is going to be perceived. I'm more concerned with being right than I am with helping someone come to the knowledge of the truth of who God is. And this doesn't just mean that we have to have all these major answers, say all the right things. We do normal things, and the Lord ends up being seen. Right? Imperfection of Corinth, letter of recommendation, now being preached, 2023, and being used by God to equip, admonish, edify God's people. Those guys made some bad decisions. God worked it for good. They were trusting him. We just simply need to trust the Lord. We need to live with an understanding that we are secured in our position with him, and we have a ministry that we are called to, that we don't have to try to uphold, that we don't have to try to have some kind of confidence within ourselves. No, our confidence is not in us. We can say with Paul, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient. None of us are sufficient, but God is sufficient. Because he's given us life in his spirit. We can live good lives. We can trust him to work out his will in us. We can make the choices to be patient, to forgive, to bless others. And then God will start to work. There are so many people who have come to know the Lord because a Christian decided just to live in dependence on the Lord as a Christian. And they came out of a house of chaos, and stepped into a house of someone who knew the Lord and just experienced peace and said, I don't know what is going on in here, but if you say you know God, I want to know the God that you know. There are so many people who have been changed by moms who quietly depend on the Lord to raise their kids. And God shows the evidence of his faithfulness in their life, in the lives of their children. And God brings those women to other women who are struggling, and they become a hope. And they start wanting what they have. They become a letter of recommendation to the world. God works through all aspects of our life to show himself. Because we are his letter of recommendation. I was reading I have this little devotional by Tozer. And this just really kind of fit into what I think Paul was saying here. It says, the most effective argument for Christianity is still the good lives of those who profess it. A company of pure living and cheerful Christians in the community is stronger proof that Christ has risen than any learned treatise could ever be. And a further advantage is that while the average person could not be hired to read a theological work, no one could evade the practical argument presented by the presence of holy men and holy women. I think it was D.L. Moody who said, out of 100 people, one person's going to study and find God through reading the Bible and studying it. The other 99 are going to read the Christian. Tozer goes on to say, spiritual virtues run deep and silent like the tide or the pull of gravitation or the shining of the sun. They work without noise, but their gracious ministrations are felt around the whole earth. The Christian who is zealous to promote the cause of Christ can begin living in the power of the Spirit and so reproducing the life of Christ in the sight of men. In deep humility and without ostentation, he can let his light shine. The world may pretend not to see, but it will see nevertheless. And more than likely, it will get into serious trouble with its conscience over what it sees. I think we want to overcomplicate things in our Christian life. And we talk about evangelism. We talk about spreading the kingdom of God. We talk about what God wants to do here as if they're outside things only. But the most effective thing is for a Christian to recognize and understand that their witness, their decision to pursue hard after the Lord, to deal with the sin that is in their life, to begin to submit themselves to Jesus in little ways can oftentimes be the biggest signpost for the life of Jesus and the one thing that brings people to him. So, how are we being read? How's our letter of recommendation? Lord, I thank you so much for your son. Jesus, I thank you for your willingness to walk our path, to die our death, and to give us your life. Lord, I thank you that you love us, even when we're unloving. That you first loved us. And that out of that, Lord, we can love other people. Lord, we want our lives to declare who you are. We don't want a reputation of a big building or doing great things. We want a reputation that we know you. We want you to be seen in the daily, small interactions of our lives. Lord, use us as your letter. In your name, amen.
Let's stand together and sing 10,000 Reasons.